All right, folks, good to have everybody this morning. I'm going to deal with an issue I talked about Wednesday night. I'm going to pick it up again this morning and elaborate more. Father, give me wisdom, Lord, and then give me the gift of teaching. Give the folks ears that they may first of all hear, and then a heart that's receptive. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, turn to 2 Samuel chapter number 17 with me this morning, please. 2 Samuel, chapter number 17. And verse number 1. All right, 2 Samuel, chapter number 17, and verse number 1. The infallible text says, "Moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, Abishalom, father of peace, let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night." Now, if you've read your Bible, you know the history involved in what's going on here. You know that Absalom had rebelled against David, and David was in a situation now where he had to defend his kingdom, and so he fled from Absalom. He didn't want to kill his son. Ahithophel gave counsel to Absalom as to what could be done to capture David. The reason he did is because he hated David. He had a personal vendetta against David. Does anybody know what relationship Ahithophel had to David? He was Bathsheba's grandfather. And when David committed adultery with Bathsheba, and of course destroyed her relationship with Uriah the Hit, the Hittite, and caused his death on the battlefield, then he of course brought sorrow into her family, her home. And he brought reproach upon the kingdom. And so Ahithophel hated him from that day on. And now when Absalom rose up against his father, he seized upon this opportunity to try to get back at him. And if they had obeyed his counsel here in chapter number 17, verse 1, unless the Almighty had intervened, he would have captured him. But they didn't do it. So in verse number 23, chapter number 17, 2 Samuel 17, verse number 23, when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and got him home to his house, to his city, and put his household in order, and hanged himself and died, and was buried in the sepulchre of his father. So he commits suicide. The Bible has 7 suicides, 1 attempted suicide. In other words, the Scripture is full of suicides where people have committed suicide. And of course, obviously, as you should, I'm not doubt anybody in this house doesn't understand, suicide is a killing of oneself. It's a killing of yourself. Suicide. The Bible certainly does not condone suicide. It simply records history as it is. And you have to understand, when the Bible records something, there's a reason for it being in the Scripture. Now, in this country alone, there's an estimated 500,000 teenagers that attempt suicide every year. The number is hard to figure because sometimes they do it and it's not even recorded. The figure could be over a million easily. We're running now, what in this country, 320 million, 330 million? I don't forget what the last census was. 350 million, we're up there now, okay, 350 million people. These figures sometimes, you know, very flexible, but 500,000 try to kill themselves. About 5,000 succeed every year. And it's the third leading cause of death among 15 to 25-year-olds, 15, 25, right in the prime of their life. Right when life has so much to offer them, they kill themselves. And there's an awful lot of material available on the internet if you want to do any research into it, warning signs and what have you about suicide. So I did a little research into it. And I really don't know why that God's led me in this direction, but I can't get it off my mind. There's got to be a reason for it. I first of all checked into the 10 most popular suicide destinations in the world. The 10 most popular. This past Wednesday night, I talked to you about a forest over there in Japan. You remember that one? In Japan, a forest. And a lot of people go over there to kill themselves. I mean, they live there and go into that forest to kill themselves. And suicide has been part of the culture of Japan. I think one of the terms for it is Harry Carey, and another one is, I forget the Japanese word for it. And it's it all based upon the samurai code of honor. And an individual would retain his honor by killing himself. So this forest over there in Japan is one of the favorite spots in the world. The Golden Gate Bridge is another one. If you get onto the internet, you'd be surprised at how many videos that are there on YouTube of people jumping off the Golden Gate Bridge. A lot of times they are able to do that because they'll stay on the ledge of that bridge long enough for the media and the police and all to arrive and try to talk them out of doing it. And it's such a sad, sad thing. I watched one girl turn her back to the water, put her hands like this, and just fall back. That's it. Into the water. That's reality, folks. That's the real world. Disneyland, you know, ball games and all the rest of that, sports and what have you. These are playthings. But I'm talking about the real world. The Niagara Falls is another favorite spot for suicides. Quite a few people, they say the body count so far is 2,780, have gone over Niagara Falls. Over in Great Britain, they've got what's called Beachy Head. It's a sheer cliff going down into the ocean, and a lot of people have committed suicide there. We have a number of bridges mentioned here now, and then the Eiffel Tower is a favorite spot for people to kill themselves from the Eiffel Tower, and so is the skyscraper up there in New York, the Empire State Building. They like to jump off of that. Of course, they use poison. They use ropes. They use razor blades. They use guns and all kinds of different methods to end their life. I don't know if you're thinking about suicide or not. I don't know if anybody that's going to be listening to this or watching it right now through the internet is thinking about suicide. But life is a gift from God. You're here for a reason. Before I formed thee in the womb, I knew thee, he said, to paraphrase him. That's what he said. So when did he know us? When did we have an identity? This is where I fall out with some of the teachers in this country who teach that you get a soul when you take your first breath. That's when Adam got his soul. When God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, he became a living soul. But I believe that when you take a human life from a womb, you've killed somebody. You've murdered somebody. And so therefore, I disagree with the brother that teaches that. Vehemently, I disagree with him. In this country, what's the figure now? 50 million babies is probably climbing up to 60 million have been aborted. I don't know if you can really wrap your mind around how astronomical that is and how that may look in the eyes of God. There may be in the eyes of the Almighty, in his heart and in his soul, that he has no reason to ever bless this country again. And so that's up to him. I'm not God and I don't call the shots, but I'll tell you one thing. These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination to him, and one of them is hands that shed innocent blood. And that's innocent blood. If there was any innocent blood, if there ever has been, that's the innocent blood. So suicide is quite a... it's quite a problem. And you might be surprised to find out that a lot of the movies that come through, I thought I'd check that out. Twilight, for example, where we have a romance with a vampire. That's about as insane as anything you could ever imagine. But Twilight, you'd be surprised at how many people kill themselves. They get swooned off into this kind of limbo, Never Never Land. They have killed themselves by watching Twilight and some of the other movies. Now, of course, you know, they may come along and say, well, that's not our fault. Well, I'm not blaming Twilight for their death, just like they could come to church and go out and kill themselves after they've left church, or they could go to a ball game and kill themselves. But the truth of the matter is, our culture has contributed greatly to people killing themselves because they cheapen human life. If ever a culture has cheapened human life, it's this culture. It really is. It really is. Whitney Houston, was that her name, Whitney Houston? According to what I've read in the papers, you know, Will Rogers said years ago, he said, all I know is what I read in the papers. Well, that's about the way I am, you know. If that's all you know, you sure don't know much, do you? But the truth of the matter is, from what they say, her body was full of drugs, and that she apparently had gone into some kind of a drugged state and just slipped down in the water and drowned in no more than 6 or 8 or 10 inches of water. Such a shame. That's a shame, folks. Ended her life like that. That takes the glamour away from drugs, doesn't it? If you had any idea what drugs are doing to people right now, it would blow your mind. Yes.
You notice how the church ignores it. If you watch the funeral message afterward, the pastor continually beats into people's head, health, wealth, and prosperity. That's all he teaches about right after that.
Are you talking about the one who preached the funeral?
Yeah.
Okay.
That's what it's all about. As soon as she dies, however old she was, she wasn't very old.
Well, the wealth and prosperity did her no good. She was able to buy the dope that other people go to prison for or kill for or what have you. It did her no good. Just like it did Michael Jackson no good. And apparently Elvis Presley and Janis Joplin and on the list goes. The one who 27 years of age just died over there in Great Britain. Pardon? Winehouse, 27 years old. She joined an exclusive club, too. You'd be surprised at how many singers and people of note have died at 27. Don't know why the connection. But drugs and money don't do the job, folks. They'll not bring happiness. They'll not bring joy. Won't do it. So what are teenagers looking for today? Well, one thing they're looking for is reality. I mean, the television's full of reality series, aren't they? I never watch them. I don't know about you. I watch old documentaries and stuff like that. That's about all I care about watching. Most of the TV, 99% of it's nothing but sewage. They say these are some of the warning signs for teenagers. A disinterest in favored extracurricular activities, problems at work and losing interest in a job, substance abuse, including alcohol and drugs, behavioral problems, withdrawing from family and friends, sleep changes, changes in eating habits, begins to neglect hygiene and other matters of personal appearance. Emotional distress brings on physical complaints, aches, fatigues, migraines, so forth. Hard time concentrating and paying attention. Declining grades in school, loss of interest in schoolwork, risk-taking behaviors. Complains more frequently of boredom, does not respond as before. You know what all this is? They're withdrawing. They're withdrawing into themselves, and they've lost interest in life because life no longer satisfies them. That's an individual that's heading down the road to suicide. Have you ever had to deal with a family that one of their members committed suicide? I have. That's one of the hardest things you ever did in your life. I've had to do that more than once. Deal with families where suicide has taken one of their loved ones. Here are other factors that contribute to teen suicide. Divorce of parents. Violence in the home. Inability to find success at school. Feelings of worthlessness. Rejection by friends or peers. Substance abuse. Death of someone close to the teenager. The suicide of a friend or someone he or she knows online. Makes you wonder how much online has really helped anybody. It really does. Some of these sites, for example, I'll deal with Facebook again this morning. I guess it could be used for good. I guess there are things on Facebook that they've got preaching sermons on there now. They've got me on Facebook, but I didn't put myself on there. But Facebook, some folks communicate with each other through Facebook. Missionaries communicate with their families through Facebook. It's like anything there is. It can be used for good. But Facebook is also a gossip monger's paradise. How many of you agree with that? Oh, yeah, you better believe it. If you like to pry into other people's lives, you've got yourself one you've got yourself Facebook heaven. If you want to know about every little, most of the time, meaningless detail about somebody else's life. You ought to pry into the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'd be amazed how interesting that is. Pry into his life. Amen. So Facebook serves its purpose. What's its purpose? Everything's given for a reason. Nothing just happens in a vacuum. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. I was born in a generation long ago that had telephones on circuit, on party lines, where we had three or four people on the same line. You answered the phone according to the ring. Kids today don't have a clue what I'm talking about. That phone be ringing all day long. You were listening for your ring. How many know what I'm talking about? Sure you do. That's a party line. Telephone booths. Go up to the booth and it don't work. You ever get in a situation like that? Oh, yeah. I remember a time when there was no thing like a traffic camera and traffic at intersections and speed cameras and all that stuff. Didn't exist. Cell phones didn't exist. I remember when all that happened. I remember a time like that. I remember all that. And I'm going to tell you something, honestly. I use technology as much as the next fellow do. I do. I said I edit video week in and week out, folks. You have to have a high-end computer to handle video. I do that week in, week out. I edit video, upload pages onto our website, maintain that website, keep it going. I do that all the time. But I'm going to tell you something. If I wanted to compare life as it is in 2012 and life as it was in 1962, I'd take 62 in a heartbeat. In a heartbeat. In a heartbeat. I wouldn't have to think twice. I would go back to the way life used to be back then. The only thing that's beneficial about today is some of the advances in medical technology. Some of the things that they've advanced in medicine. But the rest of it, you can keep it. You can keep it. I go back to 1964 when I graduated from high school and went over here to Coliseum. I remember when they built the Coliseum. I remember all that stuff. I was raised around here. I'm a local boy. And things haven't gotten better. When I went to school, I never heard about a teenager committing suicide. Never heard of it. Apparently it was so rare that they really didn't have any statistics in the country for it. But today, folks, these kids are killing themselves. They're killing themselves. And that's a horrible thing. Because what they're saying to you is that your culture and the way you live is just not worth it. Isn't that sad? That's sad. The people in the Bible that committed suicide, Samson, for example, killed himself to avoid being made sport by the Philistines. Abimelech, in the book of Judges, he died from a skull fracture. Saul, first king of Israel, he wanted his armor bearer to kill him. He wouldn't, so he fell on the sword himself. Zimri, he burned the palace down on top of his head. And then Judas Iscariot, he hung himself after betraying the Lord Jesus. And the Bible says, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. So he chose the death that would curse him because he was cursed, and he knew that. You can read each one of these instances of suicide in the Bible, and there's a great story associated with it and a reason for it. You can learn the lessons of it. But I'm going to give you some reasons that teens are killing themselves. Number one, bullying. There's a lot of bullying that goes on in school today. When I went to school, we had bullies. I always did. Back when I went to rural high school, the boys had to fight for what they... You know, you had to let them know you'd fight. Once you let them know you'd fight, they'd usually leave you alone. but bullies. We have a problem today. There's a lot of teenagers that are uncertain of their so-called sexual identity. You know what I'm talking about? Young ladies that think they're lesbians, young men who think they're sodomites. They're uncertain of their sexual identity. And there's a lot of bullying that goes on as it relates to them. Now, folks, we didn't have that problem in 1964. So what's changed? Why is it that so many young people today have a problem with their sexual identity when they didn't have that problem back then? It's because of the gay and lesbian community and their activism in the educational system that from day one, they're pounding it into the heads of these kids when they go to the public school system. They're preaching to them. They're using the textbooks. They're using all kinds of media. They are literally recruiting these young people into this not lifestyle. I don't call it a lifestyle. I call it a death style because it leads to death. Yes, sir. Absolutely. Absolutely. What do they call him? I never can think of his term. The guy that runs the education here in Knox County. Superintendent of schools. He wants $24 million, I think it is. He wants $24 million so that he can educate your children. That's what he's asking for. Now, where does this money come from? Well, thank God Knox County can't print money. Or we would be in a mess. All right, that's left to the Federal Reserve. They're the ones who print it, and believe me, they're printing plenty of it. So how does he get it? He gets it by taxation, or fees, or some other form like that. They need all this money. What do they need it for? So they can educate your children. Are your children educated?
No.
We ran a school for 5 years here on a string. 5 years we had kids come in here, and we were teaching them. These kids left out of here and went to college, graduated from college, with every kind of a degree you can imagine, have fine jobs today, and they came to our little Mickey Mouse school for 5 years and didn't lose a thing. It's not the building that teaches you, folks. You can be taught in a one-room schoolhouse. I've got a problem with the public school system. The second thing, the leading cause of that's killing teenagers today is the movie media industry. Not just movies, but music. I don't know if you've ever seen a picture. I saw one a few years ago of a teenage boy leaning up against a wall with a set of headphones on and a pool of blood down beneath him. He had blown his brains out while listening to something on his headphone. Killed himself. The music is demonic. It's demonic today. It's not love songs like we used to sing back in the 50s and 60s. It's pure demonic, purely demonic. And it's getting worse. The media, where they have all these Y's and these, what do they call it? Sony makes one and all these things where you can control what you're looking at on a screen. Where they're killing people and killing each other and committing suicide and all this stuff. These kids are immersed in that. Their mind is in it. They're having a problem in this country, and that problem is that some of these kids are so immersed into that they cannot get them out of it into the real world again. That's the only world they know. They live in it. I watched a documentary a few months ago, and I had no idea that such a thing existed. You may not believe me. I'm talking about people in their 30s. They have these online games. Online. They get on these online games and they will play them for 1, 2, 3, 4 days at a time. 24/7. No sleep. No rest. They're literally glued to that screen. If that's not an addiction, I don't know what is. And they didn't get there overnight. They started as teenagers. It's killing them. The occult is killing kids today. Just like Twilight, which introduces them to the supernatural world of werewolves and vampires and all the rest of it, The occult today is hip. It's hot. It's the kind of thing they want to play with it. They want to dabble with it. The reason they do is because many of these kids go to churches where their mom and dad is practicing the occult. Tell me if I say that they go to a church where mom and dad is practicing the occult, what would they be doing? Exactly. Kundalini yoga. Kundalini yoga. Any church, and I want this to be as plain as I can say it, any church that has Kundalini yoga as part of its program or supports it in any way is a church involved in the occult. Absolutely. It's all Hindu based, every bit of it. A Hindu guru said there is no way that you can practice yoga without being a Hindu, or at least part of the Hindu faith or Hindu religion. Once you start yoga, you are in the Hindu. Exactly. So the churches that they go to, the people in these churches are singing in the choir, and the preacher is so-called preaching, and the people are involved in the occult. What kind of spirit do you think they've got in that church? And what are the kids picking up? Sure, they're picking it up, and they're taking it home with them, and they're jumping head over heels into it. And being young adolescents, they have nothing to compare. They have no basis, no foundation, nothing. And so it opens up to them. America, folks, is a nation that lives on the brink, that is playing with fire. This nation is playing with fire because they believe these people are so... This generation is so entitled, so in your face, so know-it-all, that they take anything you say to them and throw it out the door and say, I'm smarter than you, I know what I'm doing, and they will dabble in anything. And that's exactly what they're doing. And it's costing them dearly because they're killing themselves. What do you think a demon would have you do once he has possession of your soul? Used you for what he's going to use you for. He'll kill you. How does he do that? He'll have you kill yourself or kill somebody, and then once you've killed them, you can't live with yourself, and then kill yourself. The occult. If you're messing with the Ouija board, if you're messing with the occult, blood rituals, all of the religions that have to do with Satanism, if you have anything to do with it and you've been saved, if you've truly been born again, I say to you this morning in the name of Jesus, renounce it. Repent of it, turn back to the Lord Jesus Christ, and tell him you've been wrong, you're ashamed of what you've been doing, and that you want to get right with God. That includes everybody that's been practicing Kundalini yoga. That's a broad statement, isn't it? Including the reverend. He needs to get right with God for not telling them the truth about it. Here's the fourth thing, reason kids are killing themselves is drugs. Back when I was a kid, we called them dope fiends. How many's ever heard them called that? That's not politically correct. What's the term today? What's the term? That's one term. Substance abuse. All right? That takes the bite out of it. That takes the cut out of it. It's a euphemism. Everything today in political correctness is based on euphemism. They tone it down. When my grandfather passed away in 1969, I was at UT Hospital. That nurse looked over at us and she said, first time I'd ever heard it referred to like that when somebody died. She looked at us and said, he has expired. That's a euphemism. I mean, your card can expire. You see what I mean? It can expire, but... She said he has expired. Now, technically, that's correct. Called inspire means to breathe in, and expire means to go out. He'd breathed his last. But my grandfather left this world to be with the Lord. Now, ecstasy, cocaine, heroin, crack cocaine, marijuana, OxyContin, the thing that's so hot out here on the streets, the pills, all that. What does it do, preacher? Drugs lead you down a path to death and destruction. There aren't many people in this world that can afford that habit. Once you are addicted to these drugs, you can't afford to buy what you want. And so you'll get it any way you can. And you would be surprised at how many people commit suicide in these prisons and jails. They just kill themselves when they give up all hope and there's nowhere to go, and they think they'll never be broken. The addiction will never break. Can God break drug addiction? Yes, He can. Yes, He can. And then finally, the last one is this. Family. Broken homes. The last statistic that I got, this was about 3 days ago. One in four, that's 25%. It is mind-boggling. 25% of all the children born in this country are illegitimate. Isn't that sad? Look how quiet it is in here. I guess sometimes it takes a statistic like that to really get your attention. In some groups, races, 80% of all the children born are illegitimate. And the figure continues to climb. What do you think that's doing to the home? What's it doing? Where's the daddy? They glorify these women on television who are single moms. I've heard the term single mom so many times, and I'm so tired of hearing it. I am so tired of hearing about a single mom. I really am. Yes, sir. I think Nebuchadnezzar is a picture of that. Well, see, that's the strong delusion. Part of that strong delusion is the fact that he will be given over to a reprobate mind. Romans 1 said if they did not lack to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are unseemly. A reprobate mind, folks, is reprobates the translation of the Greek word adokimos, and it means unable to make a clear distinction between red, black, or red and yellow, or white and black, up and down, hot, cold, in, out, right, wrong. They'll call evil good and good evil. That's a reprobate mind. Reprobate. Yeah. He'll receive it freely. He'll be proud of it and receive it. Now, here's the thing. The receiving of the mark is not something that just comes all of a sudden. First, they receive the Spirit. The churches today in America, most of them have already received the Spirit of Antichrist. They have. Now, by receiving His Spirit, you're ready to receive Him. And when Antichrist shows up in the flesh, and he will, Satan incarnate, first 3 years he is the man of sin. The second 3 years he's the son of perdition. He dies from a deadly wound in Revelation 13. That deadly wound is to the head. You can find types of that in the Old Testament. Sisera is one, when that stone was cast down from the wall and smote him in the head. And you'll find types of that throughout the Old Testament. He's smitten in the head, dies from a deadly wound. 3 days later, he comes forth from the dead. He comes forth from the dead, and they'll cry, "Who can make war with the beast?" He comes out then as the son of perdition. Revelation chapters number 12 and 13 are synced together. It's very important to understand the connection between the two. In Revelation 12, there's war in heaven. Michael and his angels fight against the dragon. Their place is found no more in heaven. Michael prevails, and the dragon and his angels are cast down to the earth, and they know they have but a short time. They come down and persecute the woman that has fled into the wilderness. The woman that has fled in the wilderness is Israel, not the church. Don't ever let anybody tell you that's a church. The woman that has fled is Israel. Satan is going to come down, personally persecute Israel. He's going to persecute her through the person of the Antichrist. Because when he comes down to the earth, he comes up from the dead as the son of perdition. You see, the casting down of Satan takes place in the middle of the tribulation period. So that when the Antichrist is raised from the dead, he's raised from the dead with Satan incarnate. And that, my friend, is going to be something to deal with. Satan incarnate. Because he will have all power, signs, and lying wonders. Yes, sir.
And with the spirit of Antichrist coming on the
The Bible said men will seek death, doesn't it? All right, that's suicide. But death will flee from them. Exactly. Absolutely, brother. And I don't want to be here. I don't want to be here. The whole world's lost. It's insane. The Central Intelligence Agency just the other day in Panama, or was it Colombia? Colombia. Here these men get arrested for going into a brothel. All right? Yes, sir. You're talking about Babylon up there on the Hudson River. And a lot of people believe that that is that Babylon, the book of Revelation, is presented in more than one way. There's the religious Babylon. There's the physical Babylon. There's the political Babylon. All right. The Babylon does the trading here and there, but there's the religious Babylon too. Revelation 17, that the whore rides on the back of. So. Well, the thing that calls itself the church today is not the church. It's a prostitute. And you and I both know that. We know that when the rapture takes place, that very few will leave. I don't know what the percentage is. I'm not God. I can't make a call like that, but I don't think it's going to be very high. And I think when he catches away his saints, there's going to be a great deception that falls on the earth at that very moment. Because you take something like the rapture taking place, it's going to shock people. But if Satan has an explanation for it, and there is a movement on the part of the devil to cover it up, God's going to assist him in doing it. Because the Bible says the deception and the tribulation is going to come directly from the Lord. God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. And so it's coming from him, and it's going to be a strong delusion. And just here in the last days, what few days are left of the last days, whatever truth is going to get out, it's going to come out from the church. It's going to come from the church of God. And this is, I see, what you know what our ministry is? Our ministry is to warn as many as we can of what's coming. And there's a lot of people out there who want to know. And most of the people who want to know don't even go to a church house. Because the people in the church house are the ones who are deceived now. A mantle of deception has fallen upon them. And they are as happy and ignorant as they can be of what's coming. And they're practicing the occult. I'm talking about Baptist churches all over the country. It's everywhere, folks. It's sad, but it is. It's sad. And I've watched it change in the few years since I've been saved, since 1973. Next year, I'll be 40 years old. I'll be 40. Amen. I know I don't look it, but I'll be 40. This face has weathered a lot of storms, believe me. I mean, it's seen a lot of things, been through some heat and crashes and what have you. And all things considered, this face has done fairly well. I've seen a few faces at my age a lot better shape than mine. But at least I can recognize myself and get along. Amen. I'm certainly no beauty queen. Beauty that God looks for is not on the face anyway, is it? He looketh not on the outward appearance, does he? Thank God for that. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm glad the Lord said you don't have to be a beauty queen to pastor a church. There's nothing wrong with beauty queens, but those days are long gone. So the fifth thing that's killing the kids today is the breakup of the family. The family is the one unit God gave us to keep civility, sanity, and order in life, the family. The truth of the matter is, this sodomite agenda has tried to redefine the family. Okay? That's the way they do it. Redefine it. What does that mean? Well, two lesbians, that makes a family. Does that make a family? No, it doesn't make a family. One man, one woman. I agree with that, brother. It's not the child's fault. It's not the child's fault. It's a child without an anchor. It's a child without a way. It doesn't know where it came from or where it's headed. But God knows. He certainly does. He knows what it does to civil society. Folks, I'll tell you now, if you've ever been in a jungle, you appreciate it when you get out of that jungle. A jungle's dog eat dog. A jungle's survival of the fittest. If you are the weak and infirm in the jungle, you die. And that's exactly what this culture in this country is coming to. Euthanasia, the killing of the weak and the infirm. How do you do that? Well, you kill babies. If you can kill babies, you can kill the weak and the infirm. All you do is lay down the precedent and affect the minds of the people, and they'll do anything. What strengthens the family more than anything? What defines the family? What do you turn to for definition of what makes a family? That book right there. That book. That book defines a family. I don't care what Italy teaches that a family is. It doesn't make any difference to me what the White House teaches a family is. That's irrelevant. That's meaningless. What does the Bible say a family is? It doesn't matter what the school system teaches. But what does the Bible teach? The Word of God, the family. I came from a broken family. It still bothers me. I'm 65 years old. I can sit right here to you. I can look at you. And I can say to you this morning, I only remember one time in my whole life that I ever heard my father speak. And I can remember the thing that he said when he spoke. He was standing next to a mantle when we lived off Ford Valley Road. My father came to visit me and my younger brother. I was in the second grade, so I was about six. I started at five in the first grade. I was about 6 years old. I remember my father saying to me, not to me, he said this to my grandfather. My grandfather said, "You better drink your coffee or it's going to get cold." It's amazing how I remember that. I was 6 years old. He said, "You better drink your coffee, it's going to get cold." He said, "That's okay, I like cold coffee." That's the last thing I ever remember him saying. I never remember in my life my father speaking directly to me. Now let me tell you something. I'm 65 years old. That affects me to this day. That affects me to this day. I remember when I was 10 years old, 1956, I was 10. I remember my grandmother and my grandfather had the newspaper, and my grandmother and grandfather looked over at me and they said, "Charles Lawson has just died." His name was in the obituary in 1956. See, I was born in 46. I was 10 years old. My father was young when he died. Young. He was in his 30s. And they looked over at me and said, they said, "Charles Lawson has died." That was it. That was it. No daddy. There's no daddy to take me fishing or hunting or teach me the things that dads teach their sons. Didn't have that. Didn't have it, see? Didn't have it. You pay a severe price when you deprive your children of a home, of a mother and a father. Don't think that you can deprive them of a mother and father and with impunity. You can't do it. I was watching a thing the other day, and I'll shut up with this. Hillary Clinton ran for president. Hillary Clinton was the first lady under Bill Clinton. They asked her a question as it related to home life. And her answer, and I'll have to paraphrase, I don't remember word for word. Her answer was this: "Well, I didn't choose to stay home and bake cookies. I chose to become a professional in my life," and blah, blah, blah. So in plain words, her support was not for the mother who stayed home. All right, just a few days ago, Hillary Rosen, who is one of the advisors with the Democratic Party, when referencing the wife of Mitt Romney, Ann Romney, said she's never worked a day in her life. All right? This woman raised five sons. If you ever raise a child, you know what work is. She raised five sons, all right? That was the mindset, okay? Just a few months back, Hillary Clinton came out, wrote a book or did something, gave a speech and said, "It takes a village to raise a child." Let me say, Miss Clinton, with all due respect, you don't have a clue what it takes to raise a child. You don't have a clue. Ann Romney, she knows what it takes to raise a child. I'm not endorsing anybody's religion. Mitt Romney is not running as the pastor of America. I'm not endorsing anybody's religion, but I'm telling you something. If a woman has raised five boys, she knows what it is to raise a family. I would take Ann Romney's advice and her opinion about raising children in a heartbeat over Hillary Clinton. I'm glad I said that. Got that off. Got it out. Done with it. Had to do it. Brother Crane, this message.